Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when your Easter dawns on us, and we are raised with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a day for applause and for joy. This is a day for laughter. I don't know if you can do that. Can you do one of those belly laughs? They do this in therapy groups. I don't know if you ever just laugh. Ha, ha, ha. Let's hear it. Ha, 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 ha. That's close. Rembrandt got it. You know, one of the unique things about Matthew's rendition of the Easter story is that he doesn't hold back anything. It's in your face. The energy is bursting out of the seams. In Luke and Mark and John, Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome, they come to the tomb by dark, and the stone has already been rolled away sometime discreetly upstage. But in Matthew, there is no hiding it. There is a great earthquake. The world has changed, and an angel of the Lord descending from heaven comes down and rolls back the stone and sits on it, as if to say, ta-da! That was a piece of cake. If you go downstairs and see all the junk that has come in for the flea market, you get the impression that this church is about ready to explode. That's Matthew's Easter day. And Rembrandt captures it. There's the angel whose appearance is like lightning. And I don't know if you can see, but in the foreground there are a pair of feet upturned by him lifting up that heavy stone. The guards who were meant to keep it shut are blown away. This is a day for laughter. James Tissot does the same scene, the shining coming out, the women looking in timidly, and the guards like dead men. The irony cannot be missed. They were there to keep the dead in the tomb. The dead are alive, and they, in their fear, are dead. John Updike, the great novelist and poet, captures it well in his poem, The Seven Stanzas of Easter. I'm going to read not all seven, but listen to this. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not paper mache, not a stone in a story, but a vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one terrible hour we are embarrassed by the miracle. Don't be embarrassed by this day. Matthew wasn't embarrassed. He put it right out there for us. It's happened. The world has changed. This is a day for laughter. But I know what you're saying, and I feel it too. Weren't there children gassed in Syria? Wasn't there a monstrous bomb dropped on Afghanistan? Maybe we feel good about that bomb. Do more bombs ever solve anything? And then there's Korea and the tensions. And there's shootings in our streets and their loved ones who have cancer and depression. What has this day changed? Well, there's a beautiful woman in our congregation, and she has allowed me to tell this story. Many of you will know Nan Curtis. Nan has struggled with Parkinson's for a lot of years, but she has struggled with grace and courage. She is a master of Tai Chi and yoga, and she uses that. But Nan broke her hip a couple of weeks ago. I was in to see her in the hospital after surgery. We had a marvelous visit. There was a lot of laughter talking about her former Orangeville boyfriend who she kicked out for Clive. And a few hours after that wonderful visit, Nan had a stroke. And now a new journey is beginning. Yesterday was her best day yet. Clive says they're taking the steps, minute steps, each day. But Clive, bless his heart, 2 days after Nan's stroke, when he had been up with her around the clock, he came to our 6 a.m. Bible study at Starbucks, as he usually does. I wasn't expecting him. And in course of that study, when we were dealing with someone who had learned how to forgive after the murder of a beautiful daughter, Clive talked about some words, a prayer that was hung on the fridge in their family home. Janet Kitty Scott, Nan's mother, wrote these words. I don't know if you can see them. Maybe I shouldn't tell this about Nan. She said one thing God gave her to endure was Nan. She was a rascal. But Nan has made her proud. And she left this to Nan and Clive. It's entitled, As I Grow Old. Four graces, Lord, I pray, as passing years begin to slow me down. Love, energy, and fortitude. These three. And lastly, laughter. Or when the others fail. That Friday morning, Clive said they were laughing. Energy, well, you get tired. Fortitude, yeah, sometimes it just gets to be too much. Love, well, love is still there. But love sometimes breaks down and weeps. When everything that you can do is done, then you remember this day and the truth of this day. And in the face of gassing children, in the face of famine in Ethiopia and Sudan, in the face of all the insane violence and inhumanity that we perpetrate on each other, you laugh and sit on the stone and say, ta-da, let's begin from here. Many of you will know that I went to Israel this past June. I have to confess that I went with very low expectations, especially for the most holy sites. This is a picture of Golgotha. You can see Jesus on a cross, and that cross is placed right on the stone where the cross of Good Friday was placed. I knew it would be like this, all gold and shimmering with crosses and lamps and marble. And I did not expect very much of these holy places. And then as I approached that cross, I saw this exposed rock, the rock of Golgotha. It looks very much like a skull, don't you think? You approach this little place. It's an opening underneath the altar, underneath that cross. It's a place where you can kneel down. See the table there? This is underneath that. And you place your hand in the opening and you can touch the rock of Golgotha. They have to protect it because pilgrims 1,000 years ago used to take chips off the rock to take them home for a souvenir. We haven't changed much. I placed my hand in that little hole, and I was disappointed because the rock was greasy with ointment, and the first thing I touched was a coin that somebody had thrown down there. My sense as a historian, I was not moved. But the nice thing about being in Israel for a month is that you can go back at another time. At another time, I was less overwhelmed with the busyness of the church and the place, and somehow I was ready to receive what God wanted me to feel at that site. Because in spite of my low expectations, something happened. It is an amazing place. Beautiful choirs singing, people taking pictures. I went again to Golgotha, and this time I recited the crucifixion story as I went. And I reached down and I felt around the coins and touched the rock. And I knew that that had happened. And then I went to what's called the edicule. Edicule is an old word for little shrine. It's what has been built over the tomb that held Jesus. It's in this huge rotunda, and I tried to capture the sunlight, the rays coming down upon it. But you can see it there. Here's another picture of it as it was then, surrounded by iron or steel scaffolding, because to tell you the truth, it was falling apart. It was brown with age. They had not been able to repair it because the 4 or 5 denominations that fight over the Church of the Holy Sepulchre could not agree who would do it or how it would be done. Interestingly enough, while we were there, for the first time in 200 years, those churches came together and agreed to restore it. I didn't go in the first time. I said, I know what it looks like. It doesn't look like a tomb at all. There's a big hunk of marble in there. Again, with many lamps and many incense burners. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You can see on the right the place of Golgotha, and on the left that little building is the edicule, and in the background is the way that the land was at the time when Jesus was crucified. They've actually cut that hill down. There was a tomb there. They cut into that whole hill, brought it down so they could build a church around it. And so that little shrine stands over the tomb. And the second time, I thought, oh, what the heck, I'm here. I went in to that shrine. That's what it looks like. A piece of marble. It's not a rough cut tomb. There is a piece of marble over the place where his body lay. But incredibly, when I was in there, so loud, so palpable, I heard, he is not here. He has risen. And I'll tell you, the joy that I felt, I was not expecting that one little bit, but it came out the seams. And I walked out of that place, I don't think I touched the ground. He is not here. He is risen. That's the actual limestone where he was laid. This fall, they took that marble off. And underneath that marble, they found another piece of marble that had been put there by the Crusaders. And that's what you can see, that kind of greenish color with the cross on it. And underneath that marble was a burial bed. The first time that it had been exposed in 500 years, but he still wasn't there. He is risen. That's the edicule now, all cleaned up, the scaffolding gone, and it stands still empty 2,000 years later. For he is risen. It's a day for laughter. Rembrandt had it right. That poor guard being thrown upside down, I hope it woke him up. I hope this day wakes us all up, because really, frankly, I'm tired of all our inhumanity. And I'm tired of chasing bombs with bombs. We have to find a way to follow this risen one and chase our ugliness with love. I remember not too long ago in my life when I worked in a sawmill in British Columbia. I went there to get out of the Hamilton-Toronto corridor because I had to find out who I was. I went there, it was 55 miles northeast of Prince George, a little town called Upper Fraser, and I was the new guy, and they thought I was a narcotics cop. I'd been told that I would be tested there, so I went ready to face a test. The first night I was working out, piling lumber, and it was 58 below zero. And at 40 below, Fahrenheit and Celsius are the same. And then they start running away from each other. At coffee break, I went into the coffee break room. We all crowded in to get a little warm. It was kind of like going into a tomb, side by side. Toward the end of the coffee break, bell went, and I went to put my helmet back on, and I saw someone had put gum on the front of my helmet. Oh, I thought, they're testing me. I got to show that I'm a man. I said it out loud. Somebody put gum on my helmet, and I looked around the room, and there was only one guy chewing gum. And that was Big Ed. You know, I had this image in my head of Cool Hand Luke. Have you ever seen that film? Where he takes on that guy in the boxing match. And he has the proverbial stuffing beat out of him. But he earns their respect because he doesn't give up. So I had that image in my mind. when I said, Ed, would you take that gum off my helmet? Now, two of the guys across who I had kind of befriended on my first day jumped in there, don't! And everybody left. Ed said, what? But he didn't have time. I didn't have time to go on with that. It was probably a few weeks later. Ed worked the twin bandsaw in the mill. This is what a twin bandsaw does. The logs, the whole logs go through, and each side is cut off. Now, those logs are big. Every once in a while, they get dislodged from the conveyor. I was working in the mill and watched that happen once. And Ed went over, put his back underneath the log, and picked it up and put it back on the conveyor. That thing had to weigh about 1,500 pounds. And I laughed. I had no idea the power that I was messing with. Do you have any idea of the power of this day? Whatever the bombs, whatever the cancers, whatever the strokes, it's time to laugh. And to go from there. Do not be afraid. Let us pray. Gracious God, I ask your blessing on us. We know that you are the one who came in Jesus Christ. In his humble life, he reached out to all everyone else despised. In his love, he pursued all those who were crushed and forgotten and abused. And on the cross, we tried to crush and forget him and abuse him, but on the third day, he rose and laughed. And in that truth and in that light, we know that you hear our prayers and you answer. Risen Lord, you hear our prayer.
And by your risen life,
you answer. Lord, I ask for your blessing upon this world. We pray for the people experiencing famine in East Africa. We pray for the people of the Korean Peninsula. We pray that cool heads might prevail and that responses other than saber rattling and infantile violence might find their way into the policies of prime ministers and kings. We pray for those who are hungry. We pray for those who are afraid. We pray for the women of this world who are abused and not shown the dignity of the first apostles. We pray for all the marginalized of this world who, for reasons, whether it be sexual orientation or poverty or intelligence or whatever their visible signs, are neglected and treated as less than human. Risen Lord, you hear our prayer. Lord, I ask your blessing on this, our family of Kingsway Lambton, upon each person here this day, upon their families and friends, those about whom they are concerned and those with whom they struggle. Be with each person in such a way that they might know you are with them, and they may join in the laughter of life. We pray for those in deep need of that joy, and we remember those who are grieving this Eastertide, and especially those who are experiencing their first Easter without someone they love. We pray for those who are ill, and we pray for Nan, and for Clive, and Sarah, and Jennifer as they support her. We pray for Barbara, and Patty and Allison as they support her, for Henry and Nita and family as they support him, for Marg and Gord and family as they support her, for Bill and Mary Lynn and family as they support him, for all those who are dealing with cancer or one of the many other plagues of our day and time, with depression, with insecurities or uncertainty at work or at school or in relationships. Help us to be with them and support them as you are. Risen Lord, you hear our prayer. Now, Lord, listen as we bring you other concerns and other thanksgiving in the quiet of our own hearts. For all the silent prayers, risen Lord, you hear our prayer. You have answered us by the risen life which breaks down tomb walls and bursts out the seams to let us know that we need not be afraid. And in that truth, in that light, in that joy, we give you our thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us this Easter worship. Coffee hour comes after our service, but I invite you to drink up quickly because the 11 o'clock folks are going to be coming looking for parking. But please, if you haven't been here before, introduce yourself to myself or to one of our greeters. It is a joy to have you here to share this day. Our closing hymn is number 352. We'll do verses 1, 4, and 5, the first verse and the last two of Lord of the Dance in your hymn books and on screen.
Thank you.
Ta-da! This is a day for laughter. Whenever you see ugliness, whenever you encounter ugliness, and you will in this world, when your fortitude gives out, when your energy tires, when your love gives way to tears, then it is time to laugh. He is risen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you this day and forever. Amen. Now, there are copies. Oh, yes. Here come our tombs. Open. They've been working on this for weeks. And while those empty tombs come out, I invite you to come forward to join in singing Messiah, if you like, if you feel so inclined. There are copies here at the front. You're certainly welcome to join in where you are. And I believe Oliver is going to conduct us, and we have Jeff. That's right. Jeff Steele to play. Thank you, Jeff. And Carlene.